over near Somalia. And one of the things I'm praying about, and I'd ask you to pray about as well, is a greater involvement by Joe and Barb Shepherd. Joe has a great insight into finances, and I need help. I think we spent close to $400,000 last year in drilling water wells and feeding orphans and medical clinics, and you can imagine that's quite a few numbers for an old blind guy like me to keep up with. So we've asked Joe to step in and help, and it may involve as well some traveling to various parts of the world. So keep Joe in your prayers. Barb's a little bit nervous about it, but I told Joe to tell Barb that I'd keep a close eye on him if he traveled. So I'm hoping that has pacified her, comforted her heart a little bit. Well, you know, one of the things that I like to do, and I probably have mentioned this before, you know what this is? Besides a cane, it's a shooting stick. So you can rest your rifle in it whenever you're, you know, sitting down or standing up, whatever. And one of the things I like to do is to hunt. I bought a special device, a camera that fits on the scope of my rifle. And you turn it on, and it has a wire with a little kind of computer monitor, small one, an LCD color screen, so that someone can sit next to me and actually look directly through the scope. And I've used it a couple of times, got me a turkey a couple of months ago, a 50-yard shot with my Browning 300 short mag. And fortunately, it went dead center, didn't tear up the meat. So it's an interesting device, but there's three things you have to keep in mind whenever you're looking through a scope, whether it be with my camera device or, you know, if you have eyes. You have to look at, first of all, the vertical, because if you shoot too high or too low, you'll miss your target. You also have to look at the horizontal, because if you shoot too far to the left or to the right, you'll miss your target. And you also have to take into consideration the distance. I have a Boone and Crockett reticle on my scope, because, you know, if you're shooting a 200-300-yard shot, you have to aim just a little bit higher. So those are the three things I want to talk about this morning. Our vertical relationship with God, and isn't it great to hear the youth share their testimonies? And the horizontal relationship, how that, you know, you draw closer to God, it brings you closer to each other. And the family, what a great thing. And then thirdly, the distance, you know, because you can go to camp, get all high and excited, and in a week, go right back into your old routines. I know that because I've done that. I've been there and done that. But camps are a great way for kids to grow, and you just have to make sure you keep the distance. You want to run the full distance. Now, with that in mind, turn in your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 4. And if I can get my memory to work, I want to quote the first 8 verses. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Now, 2 Timothy is right after 1 Timothy, if that helps. I said that for Merle's sake. I don't get to pick on him very often, so. 2 Timothy chapter 4, beginning in verse 1, and I'll be trying to quote at least the NIV version. It says this, "In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you, keep your head in all situations, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, discharge all the duties of your ministry. For I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time has come for my departure. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. Father, we thank you for the word of God, and especially these last words of the Apostle Paul. The time had come for his departure, for his death. And these are words that we need to take very seriously into our hearts. I pray, Father, this morning that not my words, but your words would impact the hearts of each person here today. And I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to look at those three things, the charge, that would be the vertical relationship. I want to look at the challenge, because the challenge involves the horizontal relationship when you have to deal with people. And then I want to look at the call, the distance. Are you going to run the race to completion? But before I do that, let's talk a little bit about the setting. We see in verse 1 where Paul says, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge. The preliminary words of the Apostle Paul are very somber and serious words. It reminds me of warfare almost. In fact, I have a little video clip with a soundtrack on a particular event that happened back in June the 6th, 1944. We have any historians here? No, go ahead and play it. D-Day. People, we are at war. And I don't mean just Afghanistan or Libya, but we are fighting a spiritual warfare. And I think Paul, at the very first verse in this chapter is trying to communicate, as an old general would to a young lieutenant, don't forget what I'm about to tell you. I give you this charge. And the charge consisted of two basic things. First of all, he says in verse 2, he says, preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. And you know, it is so important that we maintain a word, a Bible-centered ministry. Merle was in Nicaragua a couple of months back doing some research in the Chinandega area. I was in the Managua area at the time. And he was invited to go to a church. And he went to one of those extremist type of churches, which are far more prevalent overseas. And he said it was really strange. He'd been around them before, you know, people that like to experience God. And I'm all in favor of experiencing God. But sometimes it becomes a one-upsmanship. People want to show you how they experience God so much more than anybody else, whether it be through some kind of, you know, spectacular, miraculous signs or gifts or healings or whatever it may be. And Merle said, towards the end of the service, one man went forward after all of these kind of strange things were taking place, and he began to vomit. It's kind of crazy sometimes. People get away from the Word of God. Our faith should not be based on experience, but on the very Word of God. And so the first thing Paul tells his young lieutenant, Timothy, is preach the Word. And it sounds so familiar to what King David told his son Solomon. In 1 Kings chapter 2, verse 1, it says that when the time drew near for David to die, he said to his son Solomon, I give you this charge. Be strong and show yourself a man. Walk with the Lord. Observe all of his commands and his laws, as written in the book of Moses. Again, a very word-oriented type of charge on his deathbed. And Paul was not far from his own deathbed or departure. So we need to take those words very, very seriously. Secondly, he says, be prepared in season and out of season. You see, there's only two times you have to be ready. That makes it pretty simple. In season and out of season. And if you are immersed, if you have actually absorbed the Word of God into your heart, you'll be prepared. You don't have to go out of your way to make preparation. You'll be prepared because it'll be a part of your heart and part of your life. Again, emphasizing, I think, the role of God's Word in the life of believers. Play this next little clip, the Gladiator one. Is that Randall doing it? Azrael, do the Gladiator clip. Video and soundtrack. Is it working? Thank you. I like his last sentence. What you do in life echoes in eternity. You know, Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 11 says that God has placed eternity in the heart of man. We have an eternal stake that we have to consider. It's not a temporary type of thing, but an eternal thing. Our goals are eternal in nature. We need to see beyond right now and the present and be prepared and planned for the future. One of these days, each one of us will lie down and take our last breath. What kind of regrets might you have? Oh, Lord, I wish I had worked more hours. I wish I had played more golf, and I'm not against golf, although I don't play golf. Or I wish I'd gone hunting more, or whatever, you know, it might be. But what kind of eternal goals have you set for your life? Do you understand that we're talking about eternal souls that are at stake? People who do not know Christ and will never see the eternal God in heaven someday. That is the charge. Those two basic items, to preach the word, be prepared in season and out of season, has to do with the vertical relationship. And then we begin to see the horizontal relationship where the Apostle Paul says, correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instructions. And I am an older missionary, and I run across young missionaries sometimes and have to correct them. I did that recently to a young missionary in Mombasa, Kenya, who was exploiting the poor. He would pay them $2 a day. And the reason he did that is because he said, well, the unemployment in this area is 70%, and these people are lucky to get anything. And I had to say, no, that's not fair. You know, you ought to pay them at least $20, $25 a day. They have wives, they have kids. They could get ahead a little bit, save some money, because you never know when the economy could turn bad for them as well. Well, he wouldn't do that. And we did some work for him. He wanted to pay our co-workers $2 a day, and I said no. And that's to gently correct someone. When he said no, I had to follow up with a stronger correction. And, you know, I hate doing that, to rebuke somebody and explain to them they're wrong. Proverbs 22:22 says, do not exploit the poor because they are poor. And that's exactly what he was doing. Well, he didn't take my rebuke well, but I hope that he learned something. In fact, I have a humorous little video clip. The drill sergeant therapist, Azrael, can you play it? Video with sound.
Does a former drill sergeant make a terrible therapist? That makes me sad, I think. That's interesting. It would make me sad.
I showed this little video clip in Djibouti when I preached at the chapel at Fort Liminier. My son is in the Air Force, and it's a Navy base, but he was there doing some special training, and he had me come in and preach. And I asked the Air Force guys that were there, I said, you never get rebuked like that, do you? And they just all moaned. It must be part of the culture of the military. I mean, that's a little bit of overkill. In fact, it's the worst thing you can do to someone who is clinically depressed. If someone is short on serotonin or brain vitamins or whatever it is, they need you to help them out of the pit. But there are some people, and probably far too many, who are just whiners. They want to whine and complain about everything. And those people may need a little bit of a stern rebuke. Now, also he says to encourage. In other words, we're not to correct and rebuke and then leave somebody down in the dust. We should encourage them. We should call them up beside us and say, come on now. You know, we all make mistakes. I'm not perfect either, just as Galatians 6:1 teaches. You know, we need to be humble, have a spirit of meekness, as we correct or rebuke, and then not forget to encourage. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. You know, there are people out there that want to believe what they want to believe. It doesn't matter what you show them. Some people are simply going to believe what they want to believe. I remember seeing on TV around Christmas time a congresswoman, I can't remember her name, but she began to apologize because she had gone to a Christmas party. She doesn't want to offend the Muslims or the atheists. What's going on? I mean, it's just absurd how some people are simply going to believe what they want to believe. Evolution, the same way. There are those who will simply ridicule and vilify any Christian who ever suggests that creationism is the truth. These people don't want to know the truth. They simply want to believe what they want to believe. Then Paul goes back to a charge to Timothy again. He says, "But you keep your head in all situations, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, discharge all the duties of your ministry." And we see four new charges given to Timothy. First of all, keep your head in all situations. And to me, and you know, there's a bit of a matter of interpretation, this phrase means watch out for your knee-jerk reactions. I am a recovering type A personality. I have my foot on the accelerator all the time, and my wife has her foot on the brake all the time. Now, sometimes it's reversed in some marriages, and some probably are a little bit better balanced than my wife and I, but we counterbalance each other. I see only, which is kind of strange as a blind person, I see only the opportunities out here of what we could do, and my wife, she sees the problems. And I don't see the problems, you know. I just think, well, you know, God will work that out. So we kind of tend to balance each other. Keep your head in all situations. Now, that's what that phrase means to me. It may have a different implication for you. And then he says, endure hardship. You know, as a missionary and all the countries I've been to, Gambia, Liberia a couple of times, Belgium, all those countries the past just 6 months, I'm exhausted. I mean, the last thing I want to do is get on another airplane or eat airplane food. It's the same thing all over again. I just, you know, I have to learn to endure that kind of hardship. And really, it's nothing. It's nothing. One of our coworkers, Francisco Caldera in Nicaragua, ended up going to the hospital. That was Friday. His leg was so swollen, he said he thought it was going to burst. It was so swollen. Found out he has thrombosis. He's got a wife, three small kids. Merle knows him personally, and we want you to pray for Francisco. The kids who are sick and dying in certain parts of the country from drinking filthy water. We don't know what it is to endure hardship in America. I mean, we go through a little bit of a drought, and, you know, that's difficult. But we have water available to us. They can truck it in if they have to. We might have to pay a little bit more for it. You know, my water well is still flowing at this point. I'm not sure what you do when your water well goes dry. I've never experienced that before. But it's a very minor thing compared to what many of our Christian brothers and sisters experience overseas, to endure hardship. Then he says, do the work of an evangelist. And I don't think it's any coincidence that he mentioned that, because remember the very first words of Jesus that were written down in the book of Matthew to his disciples was to come after me and I will make you fishers of men. Now, Israel, can you find that JPEG thing called the three circles? We've developed a little gift cube. It's called the Crossway Gift Cube. And I can work it if I get started right. I don't know if you can see it or not, but it's just like a little puzzle, and it takes you through various pictures. And the strength of this little puzzle is to clarify the grace of God. I can't tell you how many times, is it up on the screen yet? Mm-hmm. Okay, I can't tell you how many times I have used even this tool or explained the plan of salvation. And then you come to this little test. It has a built-in test. And you ask the person, now, after all that you've heard, what is the basis of you going to heaven? What is the basis of the forgiveness of your sins? Which picture represents it? The first one, which is by your works, or the second one, which is by your works and a gift, or the third one, as a gift alone, by grace alone? 50% of the time, when I'm sharing this with unbelievers, they pick the middle circle. They don't get it. Because the God of this age has blinded unbelievers to the glorious light of the gospel and the gospel of grace. So I encourage you to make a donation. I think we brought 50 of them. Learn how to use it. You know, it's a great tool because one of the hardest things in evangelism is how to get started. And when I'm sitting on an airplane, I put down my tray. I put this little cube out on the tray. I start just a general conversation, and somebody says, well, what is this thing here? I say, oh, it's a little cube I designed as a blind person. And they say, well, what is it exactly? I say, well, it tells a story. You want to look at it? And they start opening it up, and they say, well, there's no words on it. I say, oh, yeah, well, it takes about 2 minutes to go through. You want me to take you through it? And they tell me where the right pictures are. I take them through it and share the plan of salvation and then come to that little test. And that has been such a great and effective tool. We have 50 of them with us. So if you'd like to try it sometime, it has instruction booklet with it. Be sure and pick it up. I don't know exactly which table it's on, but there's a couple of tables out there. And
I believe it's in the foyer, is that right?
Yes. Okay, it's in the foyer. So, and Merle will be back there. Denise might even help us. She's our coffee ambassador, does a great job offering the coffee. We've picked up 40 blind kids in Kenya that we're supporting now, another 50 in Liberia, which is West Africa, and then another 30 to 50 in Ethiopia. So the coffee donations go to help feed some of these orphans or buy Braille machines for the blind, various expenses that they face. In fact, that fits nicely with the last charge that Paul gives to Timothy. Do the work of an evangelist. Discharge all the duties of your ministry. At this point, I think Paul is trying to broaden his charge. He knows that not every person has been called to be a preacher, like Timothy, or a missionary, like himself. And so your ministry may look different. It may be that you're the coffee ambassador, like Denise. She needs to discharge all the duties of her ministry. Or a fellow missionary like Merle or Joe, they need to discharge all the duties of their ministry, whatever it may look like. And the same for each one of you. We need to step up like soldiers and fight the good fight, finish the race, and keep the faith. We need to go, last of all, the full distance. Don't quit halfway. I'm in my 60s and I'm getting tired, but you know, I don't read anywhere in the Bible the word retirement. I've been looking for it, but it's not in there. And if I have to retire because of health reasons or I can't travel or do as much, I'll cut back. But there's so many of us, I think, that feel like, well, I've worked this many years. Like in Greece, they throw riots because they moved the retirement age from 53 to 55. And they're out there rioting, complaining. I mean, there's just no end to people's selfishness. We need to give all that we can. Finish the race with a good kick. And the reason we read in verse 8 where Paul says, now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. If you're longing for his appearing because you're serving him and you're trusting in him, you have a crown waiting for you. And it's not something that you have to earn in a sense, like salvation, because salvation is a free gift, but it's an opportunity to be awarded something by God that you in turn can give back and cast at his the feet of his throne when we see him in heaven someday. Well, we've seen three things. The charge. What does your charge look like? Is it word-centered? Is it based on the Word of God? Are you prepared as a result of a life based on the Word of God? Then we've seen the challenge. You know, some people say if it weren't for people, the ministry would be easy. The challenge is to learn to work with each other as best we can, to live at peace with all men as far as it is possible, to love one another, to correct, rebuke, and encourage one another with great patience and careful instructions. We're to keep our head in all situations, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, and discharge all the duties of our ministry. And then we're also to run the full distance, the call. You've been called, and God wants you to finish the race. He wants you to fight the good fight and keep the faith. It looks a little bit different for each one of us. You have to discern yourself, the specifics of it, but in general, it needs to be a life based on the Word of God. I pray that this morning my words have been an encouragement to you. And again, please pray for Merle, Admire, Joe Shepherd, and Francisco Caldera with the thrombosis. That is a very dangerous condition, that he would recover quickly. Would you pray with me? Father, I thank you especially for the youth of this church and their testimony. What a joy it is to hear of how excited they are for you. I pray that that excitement would not wane. They would not let the embers grow cold. It can happen so easily. Help them to stay in contact with each other, and there's all different ways to do that on the internet today, and bless them in their ministry. I pray too, Father, for those who perhaps have not fully grasped the grace of God. And who has, really? Who really, truly understands God's grace? But I pray that if there is anyone here who has never trusted in Christ, that they might understand that we've all done things wrong, and as a result, a penalty needs to be paid. And how thankful each one of us should be that Jesus Christ made that payment on the cross and then rose from the dead, proving that he was both God and had authority to forgive our sins. And Father, if there's anyone here who has never, for the first time, made a decision to trust in Christ to forgive them of all their sins, I would pray they would do that right now. Just in the quietness of your heart, just say, Lord, I don't understand everything, but the best I know how, right now, I put my trust in Christ alone.